I might not know you
as well as I know others, but I'm guessing if you're like most, you've got a problem. If you're like me, you've got a problem. You're insecure. Now you kind of mask it in different kinds of ways. You kind of try to fake it till you make it. You try to drudge up ambition and endurance, strength. But whatever that situation is that you're facing, whatever that kingdom opportunity that's out there, deep down inside, you know that you're scared. You're afraid. You're insecure. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't want to fail. You don't want to look stupid. Sometimes I think when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think he has it all together. And he's always telling us these things that we need to learn and we need to know. But what we don't realize is that the situation at hand, particularly the one we are reading about in 2 Corinthians, it's not just about the Corinthians. It's also about Paul. Paul is in this learning process. He is in this growing process. He doesn't have everything all put together. He's wrestling with those same insecurities that you and I wrestle with on a daily basis. And he is reminding himself, he's preaching the gospel to himself to remind him of who God is and what God has called him to do. And he's in a situation where individuals are questioning his competency. You remember the situation, we've described it before. There's an attack on the Apostle Paul who's founded this young church. And Paul had to write this severe letter to this congregation where he calls out the congregation and their moral failures and their congregational culpability. There was someone who stood up in a smaller group of people that opposed him. And Paul has to write this letter to tell them that everyone who took part in that rebellion and everyone who remained silent, they are all guilty of challenging Paul's apostolic authority and his divine appointment to God. And so what they were saying to the Apostle Paul is this, and all of these things are written throughout the pages of Scripture, particularly in the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. They basically said, Paul, you're not competent enough. Paul, you're not impressive in person. You just don't look the part. You're not like the super apostles, like Peter or John. Paul, you don't speak very eloquently. We fall asleep when you talk. Paul, you're plagued with imprisonments and sufferings. You have a debilitating disease, Paul, that happens in public that shows how weak you really are. And now, who do you think you are to tell us, the Corinthians, to change our behavior when obviously you don't have the favor of God in your life, the talents or the gifting to lead a sophisticated and progressive congregation like ours? That's what he's facing. And if you think for a second that the Apostle Paul is just immediately disregarding all that stuff, he's not. There are times when he comes to grips with the fact, maybe I'm not such a good speaker. Maybe I'm not so impressive. And what is challenged and brought to the surface are his own insecurities. Am I good enough? Will I make it? What do other people think of me? What does God think of me? This morning I want to talk about perhaps the most important thing about you, your identity. Your identity. And I want to talk about that in light of this passage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians. I want to talk about that in light of what God is doing, or what God was doing in the Corinthian congregation, but in particular, what God's doing in your life today. How are you going to face these insecurities? Are you going to be an individual who, the rest of your life, is missing out on multiple opportunities because of your own insecurities? Missing out on the rich. How sad it would be to be like the person in the story who meets Jesus. And this is a fictional story, but he becomes a Christian, dies, goes to heaven, meets Jesus in heaven, and he's just elated to meet him, so excited to meet him. And Jesus says, "Come, and I'll take you to the place I've prepared for you since the beginning of time." And they're walking along the road to his mansion, his house, his dwelling place, whatever. And as they're walking, he sees like this unwrapped gift on the side of the road. And he just thinks to himself, wonder what that is. But then as he walks a few feet more, there's another one on the other side, and another one, and another one, another one, another one, another one. Finally, he gets there to the door, and Jesus says, "Here it is, my son." And the man looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, I am just thrilled to be here. I can't believe it. I don't deserve it. But I just have one question. What are all those gifts, those unwrapped gifts that are on the road?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "Oh, my son, those were all the gifts I had for you. But you never received them." How many times have our own insecurities robbed us of receiving the gifts that God had for us? Sometimes those gifts are wrapped in hard packages like the Corinthians. This wasn't an easy situation. It wasn't a situation where people think, "Wow, I just can't wait to go mix it up with the Corinthians." But there was something special that God had for the Apostle Paul. And there's something special God has for you. And he wants to remind you of your confidence in Christ. So if you'd stand with me this morning, let's read together these six verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 6. Hear God's word to you this morning. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us." Listen, here it is. "But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant." That's Paul's answer. That's his reply to these people who are saying, "Who do you think you are? What makes you qualified to do and say and live the way you do and interact with us the way you're interacting with us, particularly writing this letter to us?" Let me read it to you again. Paul says, "But our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Let's pray. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. And we pray that your Spirit would now get a hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a seat. A false identity founded in the world. Paul is writing, he writes to these individuals, and he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" In other words, are we supposed to talk about ourselves, how great we are and how important we are, in order that you are to listen to what we're saying? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you, or even recommendations from you? And this is the Corinthian way. This is the way where identity is found in the world. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we have to tell others in a self-aggrandizement type of way, tell others how good we are? Do we have to show them our resume? "I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm more learned than most. I already have my PhD. I passed all the people my age and people that were a little bit older than me. I am at the tip top of the academic world. Not only that, I am a flaming charismatic. And I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Oftentimes, this is the way of the world. And this is what the Corinthians expected the Apostle Paul to do. That he would ground his identity and he would speak back to them and give a rationale, but he would do it in a worldly way. And oftentimes we look that way as well when we publish our degrees or awards or we hang them up in our homes or our signature at the bottom of our personal email and titles and degrees and wealth and vehicles and talents and name brand clothes. All of these things announce to the world we made it. We're successful. Look at my company. Look at my car. Look at my clothes. Look at my family. Look at my spouse. I've made it. That's the Corinthian way. But it's a false identity that leads to insecurity. It never lasts. It never holds up. There's always got to be a newer car, more clothes, another degree. And all of those things are good in of themselves. They're not evil in of themselves. But when we place our trust and our faith and those kind of things, it's a foundation that's sure to fall. Or Paul says, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation, other people's endorsements? You know, it's this notion of when you're getting a job, it's not what you know, it's what? Who you know. It's who that person is, that person that has some esteem or some status that somehow if you place their name on your resume, that gets you the job. That's what Paul's saying. Do I need to have the Apostle John's recommendation in order for you to listen to me? Do I need to have Peter endorse me and say I'm a good speaker and I'm a good guy? That's the way of the world. And when we look to that, we're building on a shaky foundation. Or look what he says after that. He says, or do we need letters from you? Do we need the approval of someone specific? You know, oftentimes I think as Christians, we're trapped in this just like the world. There's someone's approval that we so crave. Might be a boyfriend, a boss, a denomination, a dad, a company, an organization. It's the reason people will rush fraternities oftentimes and they'll go through crazy things, humiliating things, all because they crave the approval of that fraternity, all because they crave the status that it will bring. How about you? Have you been trying to build your identity on those things? Trying to build yourself up, trying to collect as many trophies and achievements as you can. Do you look to others and their endorsement to kind of ground your self-esteem? Or you look for the approval of a specific someone? Listen, what the world needs is not self-esteem. What the world needs is God-esteem. What the world needs is to know who God is and what God has done on your behalf. That is the only secure place you will ever live. And only in living in that way will you receive and experience the richness that God has for you. Those unwrapped gifts. And I believe God wants to say to a number of you this morning, stop looking to the world and start looking to me. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, verse 2, look with me. He says, no, we didn't do that. He says, listen, you yourselves are our record, our letter of recommendation to be known by all. In other words, you guys are a chosen people. Listen, don't you remember when I came to you? He says this in 1 Corinthians, when I first came to this place in Greece, this place right near Athens, this place that was this hub and this academic world, the Ivy League, when I came down there, don't you remember I came to you, brothers? I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. I didn't have a silver tongue. I couldn't speak as well as other Christians, even like Apollos. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. In other words, yes, I did come with weakness. Yes, I did come in fear. Yes, I did come. But I declared to you the message of Christ, and you listened. And you were saved. And you were changed. Your salvation is my letter of recommendation. And everyone in the city here knows it. When they watch you live, behold, you're different. That's my resume. My resume is, look what God has done in you. Boy, he really turned that around, didn't he? They're looking for other things out in the world. And Paul says, hey, just look at yourself. You wanted nothing to do with Christ. You had no idea who Jesus was. And now you're willing to give your life for him. Now you're willing to throw your finances at him. Now you're willing to give your time. Now you're willing, even when you're choosing a spouse, to make sure that that other spouse is someone who's in Christ. Your values, your worldview has completely been transformed and changed. And you don't even think anything of it. Listen, Christian, you're so much different than you used to be. I remember my salvation at age 20. I remember just months prior to that. I remember I was in a dorm room and I lived with three other guys and we always played sports stuff and we had made this basketball goal with a ball and we played full on basketball inside our living room every day. And I remember that would happen many times. People, you know, would be scuffling and whatever. There'd be some kind of like fighting and kind of trash talking happen or whatever. And I remember someone stopped me and said this. They said, I just wish you could say like a sentence without dropping the F word. And I remember thinking, what are you talking about? No, I didn't blank and say that. And I remember just arguing with them. And then all the three of them and other people that were in the room at the time, you know, they kind of said, yeah, they all agreed. And I said, all you guys are wrong. I'll never forget. I got saved a month or two after that. Then 6 months after that, I'll never forget. I was rooming with another guy. We were living in another state now. And this guy said this to me. He said, now that I was saved, right? I would give anything just to hear you cuss once. It didn't dawn on me. All of a sudden, I realized I'd never prayed about that. I never asked God to remove that from me. It was just gone. And here's this person who didn't know me, just knew me, you know, he didn't know me 6 months previous. And now I'm room with him. And he makes this comment to me and it just exploded into my mind. Of, oh, my goodness. Look what God has done. I am changed. So are you. God has changed you. If you met you right now before you're in Christ, you back then would think you right now are weird. Right? Do you realize that? You back then would think you right now are crazy. You back then, with you right now, you wouldn't want to hang around you. You wouldn't like you. You would make fun of you. All right, enough about you. But the Corinthians, here's the point. Paul's saying, listen, you're a chosen people. God chose you and you responded. You came to faith. You're different. And then, but not only are they a chosen people, they're Spirit-filled congregation. They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're different. What separates us from the world? What makes a Christian different from other folks? They stumble, they fall, they fail, they cuss, all those things, right? What makes a Christian totally different from the non-Christian? What makes the believer totally different from the unbeliever. There's one thing, one person. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within. It's the Spirit of Christ that lives within them. And Paul says to them, listen, you have the Spirit of Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered from us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but listen, on tablets of human hearts. Corinthians, you want so much to have a recommendation from someone outside. You want a recommendation from a CEO or a Harvard grad or someone really important. But listen, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Not divine rules and written in a book, but the divine Spirit living in your heart. And the message to us today, when we're talking about confidence in Christ, the first thing we have to realize, Christian, your most valuable possession possesses you. His name is Jesus. He possesses you. Do you appreciate how awesome it is to have the living God living within you? Do you know how valuable that is? Especially when it comes to your insecurities. In March, I read a story of a man living in Toulouse, France, who went into his attic and he found a painting there. It's all dusty and it actually had some water damage. But he found this particular painting and sent it off to one appraiser. Then he sent it off to another appraiser. And they found that it was from the master Caravaggio, this particular painting, and it was worth $171 million. He found it in his attic. Pretty valuable. But that's nothing compared to the master of the universe who paints sunsets in the sky and paints supernovas in the galaxies. And that one, listen, is not living in your attic. He's living in your heart. Do you appreciate how awesome that is? That the living God lives within you. You here in Roanoke, Virginia. And that God says this: I will teach you and instruct you in the way you shall go. I will counsel you and watch over you. That one, the grand master of grand masters, who painted the universe 6 days, that one has chosen you for his abode. What are you insecure about? Our identity isn't grounded in personal achievements or in other people's endorsements or the approval of someone that's special or important. But instead, our identity as Christians is founded in the fact that we, like the Corinthians, we're chosen by God and filled with His Holy Spirit. We don't have a false identity founded in the world. We have an unshakable identity grounded in Christ. Look at verse 4 with me, this unshakable identity. We're different. Such, Paul says, is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Here it is. But our sufficiency is from God. Remember, here's the issue. This is the issue that he's addressing. Does Paul have the credentials and the authority to so boldly challenge the behaviors and actions of this congregation? What does he bring to the table? What's his resume? He's not a super apostle. He doesn't speak well. He's weak and he came in fear and trembling by his own admission. Who does he think he is? How is he going to ever be competent to lead us? How is he going to ever do anything in the kingdom of God worthwhile? Paul's reply is this in verse 4 and 5. Listen, my sufficiency and our sufficiency is not based on my talents. It's not based on my speaking ability. It's not based on my lack of sufferings, because they say, look, Paul, you suffer so much. You're so weak. Obviously, you're not qualified because you keep getting beaten up. You keep getting thrown in prison. You keep getting stoned. But Paul says, hey, it's not about that. We are sufficient for this calling because our competency comes from Christ. And oftentimes for us to learn that lesson, our competency has to be, our confidence has to be broken down. If you ever met someone that's kind of just brimming with confidence and you kind of think to yourself, they really shouldn't be that confident. I know in the athletic world, oftentimes there'd be people that would kind of be bragging about their athletic accomplishments, and you kind of just look at them and think, And then you would see them in action, you know, and they tell you how they were this all-state basketball player, this great pitcher who threw 90 miles an hour, and then you'd see them throw, and they kind of do something like that, and you just say, oh my goodness, yeah. You ever seen that before? Sometimes God's got to break our confidence in ourselves. Because sometimes that person might be really gifted. It might be the other extreme. They might be very talented or very smart, very insightful. Paul was like that. He was a grand success. Everything he did, he achieved more than others. He was on this fast track. He was climbing the ladder. He would have been in the Forbes top 20 or those list of most impactful people. That would have been the Apostle Paul. But he had to be broken down. And this is what he said in Philippians. Paul, after he meets Christ and he realizes that everything he knew, everything he lived for, everything he was confident in, everything that he was confident in his mind, was now ruined. He was completely wrong about the most important things in life. He hated Jesus. He hated people that followed Jesus. He thought everyone that followed Jesus was a nut. He'd have been like the old you, what the old you thinks about the new you. And he writes in Philippians, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He says, all my accomplishments, my degrees, my achievements, my moving up in the world, now that I understand the big picture, now that I understand who God is, what he's done, and now that I understand my identity, all that stuff that I lived for, I consider all of it garbage, useless. Paul failed. He failed miserably. And failure oftentimes is the greatest teacher of all. Paul had to learn that his PhD, his Roman citizenship, his academic achievements, his Pharisaical keeping of the law, his understanding of Scripture, his pedigree of being the prize student of the most famous teacher in the whole land was not sufficient to make him competent. Oftentimes, God uses our insecurities to force us to see reality, to see the truth about ourselves, but also as an invitation for us to lay aside those things we feel so competent in and trust him. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and I remember my first week or so of being involved with the kids, and I remember having this kind of thought. I had kind of just played sports my whole life, and I felt like, okay, well, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this new youth group and whatever, but you know what? I'm just going to get some people we're going to play some cool games and some sports. And I don't know if I'll be able to talk to any of the gals at all, but the guys, they're going to really like me because we're going to kind of mix it up with all these kind of games or whatever. And guess what? I got to the youth group. Guess what? There wasn't one athletic person in the entire youth group. And I thought to myself, they were extremely talented, but they were computer gurus and art aficionados and just music people that were exceedingly talented. One of the students went to Juilliard, another went to Ringling. I mean, it was like, it was a talented group, just not the way that I expected. And I thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to relate? And here's an idea God gave me. How about through Christ instead of through sports? How about through Jesus? But I didn't think about that. Oftentimes, God puts us in situations where we're over our heads. And I was over my head as a young 20-something. Sometimes he puts us in a school setting where we're academically overmatched. In parenting situations where we don't know what to do with a particular child. Parents, have you ever done this? Man, this worked for this child. It was great. Then it come along to this child. Doesn't work. What am I going to do now? Or maybe in a work situation where we're in a conundrum, how to live our Christian values in certain situations that might cost us our job, or how much to devote to work if it's interfering with family, or relational situations where we don't know if we have the power to forgive somebody, or if we should still date that person. What do we do? God often allows us to be in situations where we're totally swamped, totally over our heads, where we will feel our inadequacy so that we can see His power and His strength. But oftentimes we just experience that as insecurity. When we're over our heads, we experience this insecurity. And why do we experience this insecurity? Probably two reasons. Oftentimes we think we should be better than we are. We should be smarter, more insightful, more business savvy, more relational, better in tune with God so that we can hear His voice like Susie Christian does, and she always hears God's voice. We think we should be better, or we compare ourselves to others that we deem really gifted, and we just don't measure up. But remember, that's the way the Corinthians were doing things. Those letters of recommendation from the world. God wants us to learn. God wants us to grow in finding our identity in Christ. And not the recommendations or the approval of other people. Listen, young married person or person about to be married, let me tell you this. You cannot love people unless you don't need to be loved by them. Does that make sense? If you so crave the affection of the other person, so much so that you can't share what is best for that person, then you really don't understand what love's about at all. That's why God loves us so. He doesn't need our approval to do what He does. Does He? Maybe He asks you, well, should I allow this to happen to Bruce? He doesn't usually do that to me. He usually just allows me to meander into circumstances that are just totally over my head. And I just cry out to Him, Lord, please help me. I don't know what to do. And God says, good. Now I got your attention. Now you're getting it. Sometimes we try to overcompensate. I think a classic example of this is Moses. You see, even though he's got this incredible pedigree, even though he's grown up in the palace, even though he has the best education in the world, even though he's this prince, he has this insecurity about him. Stephen talks about him in Acts. He talks about all the pedigree, all the things that all the achievements at this time when Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in his words and his deeds. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers. He learned that he was a Hebrew. He was not an Egyptian. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Verse 25, speaking of Moses, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. In other words, Moses killed this man who was harming this Hebrew slave. And Moses thought that the people would just look at him and say, "Whoa, there's our Savior. It's Moses. He's got the right pedigree. He came, grew up in Pharaoh's house. He knows all these things about philosophy and all kinds of religion and war and all the rest. He's the guy that's going to save us." And you know what they said when Moses thought that? "Who do you think you are?" Same thing the Corinthians said to Paul. "Who do you think you are that you should lead us?" And Moses just kind of walked off. And for the next 40 years, he was a nobody. As he ran away, lived in the desert, a nobody. All his achievements were stripped from him. And his insecurity is exposed as he tried to overcompensate. Sometimes we try to overcompensate for our insecurity. We try to act a certain way. We try to tell people about certain achievements. We're like that sports person that kind of just has to tell you how good they are, because it kind of builds yourself up. But sometimes we go to the exact opposite extreme. And so 40 years later, Moses has gone to the exact opposite extreme. He was full of himself at age 40, but at age 80, when he meets God at the burning bush, it's a totally different story. God gives him this opportunity to do the most incredible thing perhaps anyone's ever had the opportunity to do, to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses almost let his insecurity rob him of the richness that God had for him. Oftentimes, listen, those things that we feel so inadequate at, oftentimes we hate them. We think they're a curse. We want them just to go away. "I wish I could just not be like this. I wish I could just act like this or talk like this or think like this. Just be average. Just not even be above average. Just average in that area. It would just be so much better." But oftentimes those things aren't a curse. They're a gift. They're a gift for you to see God's competency in Christ in your life. Now is the case with Moses. God sent Moses to go to Pharaoh, but Moses, he didn't want to go back to Pharaoh because it would be hard. He knew he was going to face resistance. Plus, it would force Moses to publicly speak, which was an area he felt totally incompetent in. Most people think Moses was either a stutterer or a lisper. He couldn't talk and he got stuck. And he didn't want that to be public. He had left that behind him 80 years ago. Now as an 80-year-old man, he doesn't want to revisit this insecurity. And so when God says, "Go to Egypt, lead my people," Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 4:10, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech, thick of tongue. I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses is saying, "Please don't send me there. I'm so incompetent. I don't want people to see. I'm not sufficient for this." And then the Lord says to him in verse 11, "Moses, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what to speak." It's the same thing that we read in the Psalms. "I will teach you and instruct you in the way you shall go. I will counsel you. I will watch over you. I will be with you." And then in verse 13, Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Please, not me. I don't want to go there." Just think what Moses would have missed. Just think the miracles that he would have missed getting the opportunity to see. What it's like to see 2 million people come out of bondage. Or what it's like to see the Red Sea parted. And this whole company of people pass over. And the most powerful nation in the world pursuing them and then being swallowed up. Or how about when in the desert he strikes the rock and a river of water comes out. Or 40 days and 40 years of having manna on the ground, bread from heaven every single day. Or talking with God, or representing God, or even having to work with the disgruntled people who were the Israelites, much like Paul had. What if he would have let his insecurity get in the way of all the richness God had planned to be the greatest leader in all the Old Testament? There's none like him. God even said that about him. When people opposed him, and God said, listen, I speak to prophets through dreams and visions, but when I talk to Moses, I talk to him like a man talks to his friend. Just think of that intimacy he would have missed. Was it hard? Yes. Were there times when he wanted to quit? Yes. But Moses had to learn his competency to lead these people was not based on his pedigree. It was not based on his education back in Egypt. It wasn't based on his talents or even his ability to speak. It was based on God. That's the lesson that the Apostle Paul has learned. The Apostle Paul knows that. And he says in verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's an important point. That's a verse to grab onto and memorize in your own devotions. God had to break down the Apostle Paul's confidence. He had to break down Moses' confidence in themselves, but he didn't do it to harm them. He broke down their confidence in themselves to build up their confidence in him. And he does the same thing with us. He grows our confidence. Notice what Paul says when he just wasn't the skilled speaker. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:6, he says, listen, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. In other words, listen, yeah, I might not be the greatest speaker, but I know stuff. What stuff do you know? I know about God, and you don't. That's why I came. I knew you were going to hell. I knew that apart from Christ saving you, you were going to stand before God at the end of your life and you were going to be judged. You were totally oblivious to the fact that there's a God who created everything, who calls every single person to die once and after that to face judgment. And that's why I came to you, Corinthians. That's why I came to tell you about Jesus, to tell you that you're in danger. And to tell you the good news of who this Jesus is and that he died for your sins. He took your punishment that you deserve. I wanted you to know this so that you can experience all the riches that I experience. And you're right, I came in weakness. And I'm still weak. But my confidence comes from knowing God. Knowing who he is and what he's done. Listen, Paul knows whose he is, and therefore he knows who he is. Paul knows whose he is, therefore who he is. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard us to the day that has been entrusted to me. Paul knows I'm God's beloved son. I'm a captured slave of the glorious King whose power is so great that when he spoke, the sun and the galaxies came into existence, whose wisdom is so beyond measure that his knowledge is too wonderful for humans to attain, whose love is so deep that for the joy set before him, he had endured the cross, scorning its shame, whose mercy is so wide that his mercy is new every morning, whose patience is so kind that he never chides us with "I told you so" or belittles our failures or makes fun of our insecurities. He's so sweet. He's so fearsome. He's so generous. He's so terrifying. He's so powerful. He's so forgiven. Therefore, as a Christian, I know that I'm chosen. I'm forgiven. I'm a royal family member of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't care what you think of me, because I know what he thinks of me. And he's forgiven me and he loves me. And I love you enough, Corinthians, to write that letter. Because I want you to experience all the goodness that God has for you. And just like before, when you were on that pathway to hell, death and destruction, now you're turning away from God. And the stuff that's going on in your lives, listen, this is going to pull you back this way. I'm trying to get you on that path because I care about you and I love you. Paul says, listen, my identity is not in my degrees or my ability to speak multiple languages, which he could. But my identity is in the child of the King, a prince of the Prince of Peace, a beloved son of the Son of God, a cherished daughter of the Lily of the Valley, a chosen, elected, redeemed, justified, sanctified, adopted, and one day glorified saint. That's who I am. And listen, no angel can say that. And no demon can deny that. The only question is, do you believe that? Paul understood that. He understood that his competency came from God. And therefore, it was an unshakable confidence. Do you know your competency comes from God? Do you have that kind of confidence? So Paul, he answers his own question. His own question that a few verses earlier, we read this last week. But his question is this. He said, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, one a fragrance of death to death, one of life to life." And he says this, "Who is sufficient for these things? Who is qualified to talk about this incredible King that we just talked about? Who is competent enough to explain to people how great and merciful and forgiving and kind God is? Who in their life has lived a good enough life in order that they might represent this God, that they might talk about this God? Who is there in all the world? Who is sufficient for these things?" The answer is no one. But here's his question. He answers his own question. Who is sufficient for these things? He answers in verse 6. Look what he says. "But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant." Hear what he just said? He answered his own question. Who is sufficient for these things? I am. I am. Not based on my talents. Not based on my education. Not based on my gifting. But based on the competency of God who loves me and died for me. And now lives within me. I remember talking to someone and I don't know their motivations, but I remember talking to them and they said, "Oh, Bruce, you know, don't take this wrong. You're a good father." I don't know how they knew I was a good father. You're a good husband. You're just not a good preacher. Spencer was there with me, so he heard this. And I just didn't say anything. I wish I would have known this passage. I wish I had this in my mind, because I think that's what I would have said. I think I would have said in response, "You know what? I'm not as good a father as you think I am. The fact is, you talk to my kids, they might have something else to say. I'm not as good a husband as you might think I am either. And you know what? You're right. My words don't have any power to make one bit of difference in anyone's life. But friend, my competency doesn't come in my gifting. My competency is from Christ. And He's called me to do what He's called me to do. And He's called you to do what He's called you to do. Your competency comes from God. I think the Lord wants some of you to hear something. Who's recording the thing right now? Can you cut it off? Sorry, Melissa, I know you're very competent to do this. Let me know when you got it off. So that power can flow through you as His Spirit works within you. His Spirit that gives life. Listen to what Paul says. He says, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's the catch. You want to be competent so that you can give knowledge and understanding and maybe even achievement. But God wants to make you competent so that through His Spirit you'll give life. Satan's tactic is to make you rely on your own gifting, your own ability, your own strength. Either that or to tell you you're worthless. Tell you that you're incompetent. Much like that person was telling me, or the Corinthians were telling the Apostle Paul. But God breaks down our confidence in ourselves to ground our competence in Him. When we see how weak we are, that's when we behold the strength of God. God wants to take a false identity founded in the world, and He wants to replace it with an unshakable identity grounded in Christ. Who's sufficient for such things as these? You are, friend. You are in Christ. Through His strength, for His glory, by His Spirit, in power, in weakness, in humility, in difficulty, in hardship, you are. And He calls you, as He called the Apostle Paul, to go to perhaps those hard places, to go and face those insecurities like Moses had to. Not to harm you, but to give you the blessings and the experience of His personal, intimate power and love. So how about you today? What are you insecure about? Where's your competency? Always remember, Christian, your competency is in Christ. Let's stand and sing together. God says to you, says to me, who has made you sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? God says this, I am. I am. But I have made you ministers. Ministers to go. Go into the world and share with them that which I've given, that which I will supply. That's His message to you and to me. He's all sufficient, all grace, all might, all power. He's the one who we look to, not our own inadequacies, our own failures, or our own insecurities. Don't miss what God has for you. Go not only in peace, go in power. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this difficulty that the Apostle Paul had to go through. And he had to remind himself that You are sufficient and that You had called him He had to learn not to rely on his own strength, his own ingenuity, his own conflict resolution skills. He had to rely on your Spirit, the same one that you call us to rely upon. Help us, O God. Help us to have a bigger picture of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, in light of that, help us to try. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to endeavor to trust in new areas, but particularly the areas that you're calling us to now. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.